Matthew chapter 19. In a moment, I'll read verse 8, and there'll also be reference made to Hebrews chapter 3. In order to test Jesus, certain Pharisees brought a question to him: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? The Lord Jesus answered by pointing to the first two pages of the Bible, where the answer can be found in what God did and what God said at the beginning, in the original institution of marriage. God said to them, in the beginning God made them, one male and one female. And God said to them, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus then affirmed what should go without saying: since God said that the two shall be one flesh, indeed, they are one flesh. Based on that information from the first two pages of the Bible, and the conviction that if God has said something, it is true, the Lord Jesus gave us this answer to the question: therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The Pharisees were not satisfied, however, with that beautiful and profound answer. They challenged the answer by citing the place in the law of Moses where divorce is described and some regulations for divorce are given. Last week we worked on understanding the terminology, the way the Word of God describes divorce, both in the law of Moses and here in the Gospels. There are two things, remember. One thing is divorce, which in the Bible is always and only the legal paperwork prepared and given to the wife before she is sent away. The second thing, then, is the putting away or sending away. The question being asked by the Pharisees and answered by our Lord Jesus is not primarily about divorce paperwork, but primarily about putting away or sending away. So we need to think and speak about the issue in those terms in order best to grasp the truth of what our Lord Jesus has taught us. Today we begin to consider what our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees when they objected to his doctrine of marriage and divorce by citing the law of Moses. We're going to see today that wanting to put away your husband or wanting to put away your wife is a symptom of hard-heartedness, against which the Word of God very strongly warns us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Wanting to put away your husband or your wife is a symptom of hard-heartedness. The Word of God warns us strongly against that. The man who wants to put away his wife, or of course the wife who wants to put away her husband, shows hardness of heart, as the Lord Jesus said there. So interesting. What he's recorded as having said is, sclerocardia. Now, we have those terms in the medical field now. You know, a lot of the medical terminology we use is taken from Greek. Sclerosis. That's a hardening, right? We have arteriosclerosis and multiple sclerosis, and then I don't know what other conditions have that term in it. And then, of course, cardio. We use the term cardio all the time to refer to things of the heart. Sclerocardia, literally hardness of the heart or hard-heartedness. Hardness, of course, is not bad in things that are meant to be hard. But the arteries are supposed to be soft. So arteriosclerosis is a dangerous condition. The muscles are supposed to be soft. So multiple sclerosis is a debilitating disease. And the heart is supposed to be soft. So hard-heartedness is a serious condition. Now, why did the Israelites in the time of Moses want to put away their wives, and so they needed a law to regulate the practice of putting away their wife. The Lord Jesus says it was because of sclerocardia, hard-heartedness, hardness of the heart. Now, in talking about the Israelites in the time of Moses, displaying hardness of heart, the Lord Jesus is alluding to that well-known episode that we read earlier from Exodus 17. The Word of God makes much of that episode. There are multiple references through the Bible to that episode at Meribah, at Massa and Meribah, where the Israelites acted that way toward God. It comes up a number of times in the Word of God, and at least two times directly to teach the matter of hardness of heart and to warn against it. Now, this doctrine of men displaying a hardness of heart, or women, I just mean men as in mankind, displaying a hardness of heart, is a very serious matter, a very grave issue. So we're going to give that some attention here in the sermon today. The man who wants to put away his wife is showing hardness of heart. Now, the man who hardens his heart, the Bible says, departs from God in unbelief. Now, the Lord Jesus is alluding to this thing in Exodus 17. And as you saw, Psalm 95 then refers to that and exhorts God's people not to harden their hearts as the Israelites had done Exodus chapter 17. So then Hebrews chapter 3, this theme is taken up again. So we're going to work from there for a while. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, you can see in some of the verses here in Hebrews 3 that the things that we read in Psalm 95 are quoted. Hebrews 3, 7, and the several verses following is a quoting of what we read together from Psalm 95. God had, I need to back up a bit. We already read about this base incident that's being referred to, the Israelites quarreling with Moses and testing God in the wilderness. Remember what had happened. God sent a death angel to kill every firstborn in Egypt, from the lowest servant all the way to Pharaoh himself. And why is it that it came to that? Because of what about Pharaoh? Because of the hardness of his heart. It came to that. And God killed the firstborn in every household in Egypt. But he commanded the Israelites ahead of time to kill a lamb and smear the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. And then he passed over every household of the Israelites because of the blood on the door. So God had spared the Israelites by the Passover lamb. God had delivered them out of slavery. You know, that very night, the Egyptians had then propelled them out. And God allowed the Israelites to plunder the wealth of the Egyptians at the same time. God delivered them out of slavery, out of bondage. And then when Pharaoh had changed his mind and pursued the Israelites with all his chariots, then God drowned Israel's enemies in the Red Sea, giving them safe passage across and bringing them up out of it. And then once out in the wilderness where they had nothing to eat, God had given them manna for their bread. So we read about what happened then in Exodus chapter 17, which comes on the heels of all of that deliverance by God that he had already done. So then we read about what God said about that, Psalm 95. He said about this, "Do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did then." So now that same episode is being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 3. And think of how that comes to the church. God has spared our lives by Christ, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb always was pointing to something other than itself, other than that ritual, other than the animal blood. It was always pointing ahead to Christ. And when he came, he became the Passover lamb. It is his blood shed that is then sprinkled on the doorpost of our souls that we may be spared. God has also delivered us, as he delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He has delivered us also from the dominion of darkness. And he has taken us through the sea and up and out the other side while causing our enemies to be destroyed. That is, he in his death and resurrection has gained the victory over death and the grave, so that now we go up out of it with him while death is swallowed up. And then God, having led us out, gives us Christ for our bread, the true bread of heaven. You see, all these things that God did through Israel, they were real. They really happened to them, and they really happened, and the Bible is an accurate record of it. But it all was painting a glorious picture of the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. So then Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, quotes what we read from Psalm 95, exhorting God's people not to harden their hearts. So you understand the profound error it is for the Israelites when they have just seen what happened to Egypt because of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. See what a profound error it is for them then in their dealings with God to harden their heart. Seems like the last thing that they would do, and yet it was the very thing that they did do. So here this is being put to us. Hebrews 3:12, you see the apostle applying this to us. It's been said to Israel, "Do not harden your hearts." Verse 12 puts that to us. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, hardening of your heart is a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that there is a literal hardening of the organ in you that pumps the blood. It's a figure. And here the figure is explained. What does it mean literally? See verse 12. It means having in you an evil heart of unbelief, an evil, unbelieving heart, and, still in verse 12, departing from the living God, or leading you to fall away from the living God. That's what's meant by hardening your hearts, having in you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to depart or fall away from the living God. Now, hopefully about now, you're starting to grasp the gravity of this doctrine, the severity of it, the importance of it. Understand that our Lord Jesus brought up the subject of the Israelites in the time of Moses being hard-hearted. When he alluded to that, when he brought that up, he brought up something very serious. He's talking about men having an evil unbelieving heart and so departing from the living God. Verse 12, in Hebrews 3:12, you must beware lest there be in any of you such an evil heart of unbelief. You must beware. That is, you as a group, as a body, as a church, you all, y'all must beware lest there be in any one of you such an evil heart of unbelief. Not meaning there might be one, but there's no way there would be two, but instead meaning it's assumed that in the church in general, in the assembly, it is not that we all have an evil heart of unbelief. That's not it. Or it's not an assumption that at this time, it's everybody's turn to show indications of that. No, it means that in the church, generally speaking, that will not be characteristic of the church or of the individuals. But beware, because sometimes there is someone or some two or some few, sometimes there is someone having an evil heart of unbelief. Were there in the congregation of Israel in the wilderness men who had in them an evil heart of unbelief? Yes, definitely. And it often could be said of the congregation in general. Their hearts were hard. The whole generation of them. But that's not true of Christ's church. In Christ's church, we are members not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant, in which there has been a regeneration of the heart. There has been heart transplant surgery performed on us, removing the stony, cold, hard heart and replacing it with a live, beating heart of flesh. And yet, can there be in a congregation such as this men who have in them an evil heart of unbelief? Yes. Luke 8, 5 and 6. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The Lord Jesus interpreting that, Luke 8:13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, how can a man who hears the gospel, the word of God, and initially receives it with joy, believe for a while, but then fall away? Well, that danger is present because that is possible because of the danger of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see that in Hebrews 3:13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Of course, when succumbing to temptation to sin, you never think to yourself, I am hardening my heart against God as I do this. I'm going to make a choice right now whether to harden my heart against God or not. Well, of course, that's not what anyone thinks. But sin is deceitful. When you sin, you work things in yourself by your sin. And those things are not what you intend. You do not, when you sin, intend to work these things in you, but you are indeed working them. One of the things that takes place when you sin is that you harden your heart. Now, in saying this, neither I nor the author of Hebrews overturns the true doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which you can find chapter 17 of our confession, the Second London or 1689 Confession of Faith. Chapter 17 talks about the perseverance of the saints. Nothing I'm saying, nothing in Hebrews, nothing in the words of the Lord overturns that doctrine, but rather establishes it. This doctrine is sometimes called by other names. You know, the eternal security of the believer, or the preservation of the saints, or sometimes once saved, always saved. There are popular misconceptions about that, such as, one of the moms alerted me, if I'm ever about to say something only for the purpose of refuting it, I should be very clear that I'm about to do that for what, the sake of whatever mom has been taking care of her baby and just was able to tune back in just then. So I'm just about to say something only for the sake of refuting it, okay? If you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you surely are saved and then should never doubt it. That is a misconception about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Or here's another misconception stated only to refute it. A person professes faith in Christ, then denies the faith and stays that way, but he can be sure he's saved because he professed faith in the first place. Both of those untrue, common misconceptions misconceptions of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The true biblical doctrine goes like this. I'm here quoting excerpts from our confession, chapter 17. Those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, Jesus Christ, and given faith unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Though they may fall into grievous sin, have their hearts hardened, that's in our confession right in that place, and hurt and scandalize others, yet shall they renew repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ to the end. So in the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, our confession points us to another way that there can be someone in the congregation who has in him an evil heart of unbelief, whose heart is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that is, there can be a true believer in Christ with true saving faith in him, and yet by inattention to the means of grace, that is, by neglecting all the ways by which we are strengthened and kept in the faith, neglecting the assembly, neglecting prayer, neglecting the reading the word, neglecting to sing to one another, neglecting the fellowship, etc. By neglecting to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit, even a true believer in Christ can experience a hardening of the heart, can experience some of the effects of unbelief, of evil unbelief. But this is only to a degree in the Christian, and he is sure to repent of it. In the words of our confession, there's sure to be a renewal of repentance. And that is true of the one who truly has saving faith in Christ. So these two cases, how can there be in a congregation anyone who has an evil heart of unbelief, anyone whose heart is hardened, whose heart is being hardened, who is hardening his heart? Well, it can be in either of those two cases. But when a man is hardening his heart, whether this is an unbeliever or whether it is someone justified in God's sight through faith, either way, this man does not communicate to himself or to the church that he is in the faith and persevering in the faith. What he is communicating to his own conscience and to the church is that he is departing from God with an evil heart of unbelief. Now, the man who wants to put away his wife, why is it that he wants that? Well, he's showing a hardness of heart. And the man who hardens his heart, that's a very serious matter, because he departs from God in unbelief. And the man who departs from God in unbelief is not in Christ. You see how the seriousness of this? I'm still referring here to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. We are his house. If, not if we walked down to the front when we were seven, not if we said we believed one day, you know, not if we felt strangely warmed, but instead, if we hold fast the confidence and the hope. Now, this is stated again with more information a few verses down, Hebrews 3:14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold our confidence steadfast to the end. And that's a important concept in the truth about how God deals with his people. You know, our confession tells us the true believer in Christ, whom God has given the grace of faith, he will not fully or finally turn away, but will be renewed in repentance. He will be in the faith all the way to the end. How is it that you can see that someone is in the faith and does not have an evil heart of unbelief? He maintains his confidence, he maintains his hope in Christ all the way to the end. Now, those who do not obey, which is equated with keeping confidence to the end, those who do not obey do not enter his rest because of unbelief. Do you see this in chapter 3 and verse 18? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those who do not obey because of unbelief. And then they do not enter his rest because of unbelief. In the case of the generation that came up out of Egypt, they did not enter the promised land of Canaan. Only two, remember? Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful. The rest all died in the wilderness over the course of 40 years. Now, in the case of the people who go to church and say they are Christians, they, if they do not obey, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven because of unbelief. Remember what church-going people who say they're Christians, remember what they'll say to the Lord Jesus at the last day. Lord, Lord, did we not do all these good religious things in your name? And remember what he will say. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Living in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates to you and to others a heart of unbelief toward God. A heart that is hardened, that you are hardening toward God. disobedience demonstrates to yourself and to others unbelief. And those who are disobedient will arrive at the last day and will not enter his rest. The man who wants to put away his wife shows hardness of heart. The man who hardens his heart departs from God in unbelief. The man who departs from God in unbelief is not in Christ. So today, we exhort one another not to be hard-hearted. Do you see how it tells us that here in Hebrews 3:13? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the author is getting the today part from Psalm 95. As long as it is today. Isn't that an interesting way of putting that to us? Because right now, it is today, isn't it? Now, the end is going to come. And I think the idea is, when the end has come, then it will no longer be a today in which we can exhort each other to stay in the faith and not to be hard-hearted. The time when it is today and we can do that will end. But it hasn't ended yet. Look, it's still today. Today, all of us can still exhort one another. We can say to each other, brothers, sisters, the sin you are committing is deceiving you, telling you that you should put away your wife or put away your husband. Now, you see, this is the doctrine of putting away the husband or putting away the wife. The same can be said of any sin, any doctrine, of any behavior, whatever is sinful. You can say to your brother or to your sister, sin that you are committing is deceiving you. You clearly don't get that. You're being deceived by it. I'm not in the middle of your situation. I can tell. The sin you're committing is deceiving you. Somehow it's telling you that you should put away your wife or put away your husband. If you keep sinning like that, the resulting hardness of heart will have you trying to put away your wife or husband and looking for a way to do it that you think will be okay in God's eyes, or at least in the eyes of His church. If you continue in that way, you will show yourself and others that you are not in Christ. So if you are in Christ, obey His word and show yourself to be in Him. Brothers and sisters, if you are thinking that you want to get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife, understand, you think that because sin you are committing is deceiving you. The sin you are committing is tricking you into thinking that you should get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife. And that is hardening your heart. And a heart hardened like that will then try to find a way actually to go through with it and send away your wife, put away your husband, and find some sort of rationale that your conscience can live with. And if that's the way you continue going, then you'll be showing yourself and showing all of us that you are not in Christ, that you are operating by an evil heart of unbelief. And if you are indeed not in Christ, you will not enter His rest. Therefore, brother, sister, if you are thinking, I'd like to get rid of my wife, I'd like to get rid of my husband, repent. Renew repentance. Think of the sin that you are committing. What sin is it? What sins are they that you are doing that are deceiving you into thinking that you should get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife? Now, some of those kind of things are obvious. You may be indulging in some variety of perversion so that you are developing desires that are not wholesome. They're not being fulfilled in your marriage, and you think they should be. And so then you think that means you should get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife. Now, that is from the devil. That is lie. That is the deceitfulness of sin. And understand, if you engage in that perversion and keep getting deceived into thinking that because there is not that perversion in your home, that then that's some reason to get rid of your wife or husband. You're being deceived. Your heart is being hardened. Is it that you are lacking in the Christ-like love that you are to have for your husband, that you are to have for your wife? Is it that you are just loving your husband or loving your wife with that gimme, gimme, what I want to make me feel good kind of love? And because you're not getting what you're saying, gimme, 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 you're not getting enough of it or not getting it all the time, you don't always feel good, the person you're married to doesn't always gratify your desires, then you think that because of that you should get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife? Understand, your sin in failing to love your husband or failing to love your wife is deceiving you into thinking that. Keep going like that, and your heart will get so hard, you'll want to follow through with it and really get rid of him or get rid of her. Understand it. Keep going like that. And that shouts loud and clear to your own soul and to all of us. You're not in Christ. You're operating out of a evil heart of unbelief. Is it that you are resistant to submission? Is it that you, the wife, will not submit to that husband for whatever reasons you've come up with, and you keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and it's such an ugly issue between the two of you, and you just end up thinking, you know, I need to just get away from him. I just need to get rid of her. Something like that. You know, that sin of refusing to submit to your husband, that is deceiving you. It's hardening your heart. Is it failure to treasure your wife? The Bible teaches us in lots of different words that the wife is a treasure to the husband, worth far more than rubies. She is as your own body to you. She is of great value. And she is to be honored as the weaker vessel and heir with you of eternal life. Is it that you fail to treasure your wife? You don't think of her as more valuable than you could ever purchase or could ever deserve? You don't think of her as this wonderfully rich treasure handed to you by the grace of God, but instead you just think of her as just, well, she's just some woman and there's other women and maybe she's not as great as others. And is that what you're doing? You know, if you're doing that, that sinful failure to treasure your wife is deceiving you into thinking that you should get rid of her and get one that'd be more valuable. If you keep going like that, you'll be hardening your heart. And out of that hardened heart, you'll produce questions like this. Well, doesn't the Bible say that you can get a divorce? I mean, don't we have divorce laws? And can't we just get a divorce? And wouldn't we be happier if I just left him or I just got rid of her? That's where that goes. Keep acting like that. And what is that doing? It's communicating to you, you're not in Christ. Communicating to everyone, you're not in Christ. That's not the love of Christ in your heart acting itself out. That's an evil heart of unbelief on display in your actions. Is it failure to reverence your husband? Is it that you're just fine with having some measure of respect for him, but actually reverencing him as someone who, by God's design, is over you in the family arrangement, having the kind of respect that you are to have for a superior? You just will not reverence your husband. Well, you know, if you keep up that sin, it will be deceiving you, little or much, and it will introduce to you thoughts. I need to get rid of him. I need to get out of this arrangement where I'm supposed to reverence my husband. You know, keep going like that, and you're hardening your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Is it that against the admonition of the Scriptures, you are keeping a record of wrong? Everything he or she has done to you, you catalog it, keep it handy, because you're going to bring it out and go over it to him or to her or to anybody who will listen. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs, but you've got a detailed list, or at least a list of the major offenses, and you've got it handy, right on your desk in your mind. Well, you know, if you keep doing like that, if you keep sinning like that, keeping this record of wrongs against your husband or wife, what will happen is that sin of keeping that record will deceive you. It will start making you think that the right thing to do would be to put away your wife, to send away your husband, to get rid of that one who's wronged you in all these ways. There's a hardening of your heart that goes on in that. And you understand, if that's the way you are, if that's the way you live, if there's no end to that, but that's just how you go all the way to the end, you understand that should not communicate to you that you are a believer in Christ, that you're in Christ, that you're a member of his household. That should communicate to you that what's in you is an evil heart of unbelief. And those who have an evil heart of unbelief do not go to heaven. Now, is it that the sin you are committing in your home is the sin of unforgiveness? Things are done that are wrong to you in your home. I mean, it's inevitable, right? The person you got married to is a sinner, and you knew or could have known that at the beginning. You yourself are a sinner. All these sinners collect in one house, and they wrong each other. So the members of your household, including your husband or wife, wrong you. And the wrongs committed against you by your husband or your wife hurt worse than anybody else's. I was talking about this with one of the members a few weeks ago. My theory is it's because your defenses are down. You know, you are one flesh. You know, you're yoked together. There's no shield wall between you. Any offenses just go straight in. Any wrongs done to you by husband or wife just penetrate immediately. And is it that you just don't ever forgive? You know, you're holding all this against the person to this day. one thing from a long time ago? Or just everything? You're not forgiving. The Lord Jesus forgives sinners of a million times as much. And yet you are clinging to the little bit that's been done to you by husband or wife and choking it out of him. Unforgiveness, is that the sin that you're committing in your marriage? You understand what that does? It deceives you. That unforgiveness makes you think that you have reason to get rid of your husband or get rid of your wife. That is a hardening of your heart. Continue like that, and you'll be like the Pharisees, trying to find some legal room to do it and still be good, you know, legally, either according to the Bible's law or the state law or the opinion of your relatives or your friends or something. But understand, if you keep going like that, you're not showing yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, born again, regenerated inside. No, you're showing yourself to have an evil heart of unbelief. Such people with an evil heart of unbelief, you stay like that all the way to the end, and you arrive at the throne of judgment at the last day, and you think that you're going to be going with the sheep, but you're not. You're with the goats. God's sheep do not have an evil heart of unbelief. The goats have that. And so off the sheep go into their eternal reward to be with the Lord forever. But not you, who have disobeyed until your last breath, showing that what's in you is an evil heart of unbelief. Now, whatever sin or sins it is that you are doing that are deceiving you into thinking that you probably should get rid of him or get rid of her. You really wish that you could. If there were some way. I just kind of wish she'd, you know, conveniently die in such a way that I would get the life insurance. You know, wish that he would just leave me. Or I really wish he'd do something really bad so then I could get rid of him and he'd have to pay child support. You know, I just wish that something would happen to where I could just be rid of her or be rid of him. Wish I could just put him away or put her away. You understand, if that's what's going on in you, what's needed is for you to repent. Yes, of that sin of wanting to get rid of your husband or your wife. But back up. Repent of those sins that are deceiving you into being that hard-hearted. Repent of sin. Now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what sins you have been committing, there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Turn from these sins. Trust yourself to Him and find that there is forgiveness. As that song was putting to us, whiter than snow, you know, there is an immediate cleansing of sin. There is also an ongoing work by the Lord through His Holy Spirit of cleansing you. There is an initial sanctification. There is also a progressive, ongoing sanctification all the way until He comes. Repent of sin and find forgiveness in Him and find that cleansing through His blood and by His Holy Spirit. Trust yourself to Him. And in that trust, in that faith, obey what He has told you. Now, in this particular case, what is it He has told you? He has told you, God created you male and female. And God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And God said, the two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they indeed are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Let it be that you do not actually do that, nor do you harbor delicious thoughts of trying to do that, nor do you keep sinning the sins that are deceiving you into being so hard-hearted as to think that. Now, if you indeed are not in Christ, you have perhaps thought of yourself as having been in Christ because you walked down to the front sometime or whatever. But you look at how you're thinking and what you're doing in your marriage, and you realize, I am not in Christ. You've only put forward that impression, and now maybe your hard-heartedness toward your own wife or your hard-heartedness toward your own husband is making that very plain to you. See yourself as a desperate sinner, unworthy to enter his rest. You can hear any time you want to ask him. Mr. Sturzer will tell you how the Lord helped him to see himself in the place of some of the Old Testament characters, those foreign nations in Canaan that God ordered utterly destroyed. The Lord helped to convict him of being a sinner by helping him realize, I'm those. I'm the Canaanites. Well, here, this may be how you are helped to see yourself a sinner. Understand, you may be like those Israelites. They have all this deliverance from God, and what do? They just can persist in unbelief. God doesn't give them what they want right away, or they start to grumble and complain, and they die in unbelief in the wilderness. It could be that you're today realizing, I always enjoyed thinking of myself as one of the apostles or something, but I realize if there's any Bible character I'm like, it's those unbelieving, hard-hearted Israelites. Well, repent. Do not persist in that. Repent and be forgiven all your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. The Israelites who were like that did not enter the land of rest. But Jesus Christ came that those who have been like that may be forgiven their sins through faith in him for all who repent. So trust in Jesus Christ that you may enter that rest and have the everlasting life. Now, wanting to put away your husband, wanting to send away your wife, this is a very serious matter because that shows that you have hard-heartedness. The Bible warns us so strongly against that. The man who wants to put away his wife, he shows hardness of heart. And a person with hardness of heart is departing from God in unbelief. And someone who departs from God in unbelief is not going to enter his rest. He is not in Christ. So I exhort you today, do not be hard-hearted as they were in the wilderness, but instead turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.